Good morning, Colonial Heights. It's been a while since I've been able to say that. I appreciate so much your new pastor, Jason, asking me to fill in for him today. And I'm glad to be with you all. Thank you, Linda and Sandy and choir. And, you know, I believe Bruce has done this before, don't you think so? He's as prepared to lead music as anybody I've ever seen when it comes to the introduction of the songs and so forth, and I appreciate that. Really appreciate getting to know many of you much better, and just a blessing to be here, and I thank you. Before we turn our attention today to Isaiah chapter 6, I just want to say that the Bible instructs us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It instructs us that those who bless Israel will be blessed. I don't know how you feel about what happened last evening, but this one thing I know. There is not a more dangerous element in our world today than the radical Islamic faith. And those people mean business, and they hate us. They hate our faith. They hate our nation. And they hate Israel even more. And every time I look at a map of the Middle East and I see that tiny little sliver called Israel, and everyone who surrounds them does not want them there, I'm reminded that God is in control. And I can assure you that Israel will be there till the end. God is not done with that area of the world. It will wind up right there. What our part will be in it, I have no idea. But this I know. God meant what he said and said what he meant. And Israel will be there. I was impressed last evening to hear the representative of the Israeli people say, "God bless America." When what you generally hear from that area of the world, not Israel, of course, is the destruction of America. So, we will see what happens next. But I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, the first part of verse 9, would you look with me there as I read this passage to you from the New American Standard. In the year of King Uzziah's death, hang on to that, you're going to need it in a minute. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You realize that in Old Testament time, the years went from the greater number to the lesser number, just the opposite of how we count years, days, and time today. It was approximately 742 to 740 B.C. A sad occurrence had occurred. The very popular King Uzziah, or as he was known in 2 Kings 14 and 15, Azariah, same person, he had died. Uzziah had become king in Judah at the tender age of 16. He was king for 52 years. He was well loved by the people. During that time that he was king of the southern kingdom of Judah, God blessed him, and he blessed the inhabitants of Judah through him with great victories and prosperity and strength and fame. The times, I guess you could say, they were good. But what followed is what usually follows when God's people become self-sufficient, when prosperity and then pridefulness sets in. What happens generally? We become unfaithful. And that's what happened in Judah. After all these blessings, they became unfaithful to God. Their pride got in their way. They began to see it as being their victories, their good times. Uzziah became unfaithful too as a king. As a matter of fact, I want to share with you this morning some of what is said about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Listen to verse 5. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, underscore that, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. God prospered him. It wasn't Uzziah. It wasn't his abilities. It was God's blessing. Now listen to verse 16, just a little ways down. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. You can't do that. That is reserved for the priest only. Now listen to verse 21. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. What a way to end such a marvelous time of serving as king for 52 years. His latter days were pathetic, all because he became proud and unfaithful. This is the context of the Isaiah experience. Now I'm going to see how old you are this morning. Raise your hand if you remember the day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Well, you've got to be might near as old as I am or older. I remember exactly where I was. My mother always picked me up on Friday from school, and I had several tasks to do. I was the gopher. She would drive around the block, and I would go for this and go for that and pay bills or whatever. And we would go to the grocery store, and I'd push the buggy in and then take the groceries out and put them in the car and from the car to the house, etc. On this particular day, we had pulled into the parking lot of the car insurance place, and it was my job to go in and pay the car insurance. My mother didn't believe in mailing anything. You had to go there and do it in person. The radio was on, and we got the news before I got out of the car that the president had been assassinated in Dallas, Texas. How many of you remember the Challenger shuttle disaster? Where you were and what you were doing? I was home. That was on a Monday, if I'm not mistaken. I took Mondays off. I've had several preacher friends say, why in the world would anybody take Monday off? And I said, because of Sunday. You need Monday to recuperate from Sunday. I was home, and the television was on, and I remember the launch because there was a teacher going up with the crew, and then I remember that disaster when they said throttle up, and it blew up, and all those people were killed. How many of you remember 9/11 when the Twin Towers were attacked and destroyed? How many of you remember the day you were saved when you trusted the Lord, what that was like? Now, I bring all that up because this is how Isaiah remembered this event that took place between him and the Lord. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, which would have been a very eventful thing for Judah. As we go through Isaiah's experience together this morning, I hope that we can all recall our initial experience with God, what it was like when we first come to understand our need for His gift of salvation. And remember that in that first real encounter, we, like Isaiah, went from woe to worth to willing. I hope we did. So let's look at Isaiah's experience. We begin with woe. In verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. That word can also be translated undone. It can be translated cut off. I'm ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I wonder how many times Isaiah had gone to worship. We know people, they attended church regularly. They heard about the gospel Sunday in and Sunday out. They heard about their sin. They heard about His salvation. And yet they did nothing. Wonder if that's the way Isaiah was. He'd been to the temple many times, but he had never truly encountered God. But on this day that he remembered well, he did. For the first time, he got a glimpse of who God really is. He also got a real good glimpse of who he was. And when we see God for who he is, we will see ourselves for who we're not. The first thing Isaiah did when he got a clear impression of what God is like was to get a crystal clear impression of what he was like. When he was finally willing to confront God honestly, he not only received an eye full of God's holiness, he received an eye full of his own unholiness. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. Nobody escapes that. The only sinless person that ever existed on this earth was Jesus the Christ. And so it should be with each of us when we truly encounter God. When we do, we see that God is right and we are wrong. That God is just and we are unjust. That God is holy and we are unholy. Whenever we stand in the light of God's majesty and purity, the stain of our sin and our impurity is always illuminated and made manifest. To stand in the presence of God is to also stand in the light of His judgment. And you know what? Judgment hurts. Judgment hurts. The first thing that Isaiah felt in the holy presence of God was hurt, pain, woe. Could this be the reason that so many people turn aside from church worship? Because they fear the pain of coming honestly to the light. They don't want to hear it because it reminds them of who they are, where they are, and what they are. And they don't want to hear it because it's easier, they think, not to hear it and not to deal with it than it is to come honestly into the light. You know what Jesus said about the light? He said He is the light of the world. He said that the light had come into the world and that the world loves darkness more than it loves light. As a matter of fact, it doesn't want to come into the light because to come into the light is to be exposed for what it really is. Men love darkness rather than light. And by men there, I mean mankind. That includes women. We don't like it when the recesses of our souls are illuminated so that we and others can view them as they really are. We'd much rather play games with ourselves and play games with others and pretend that all is well. All is not well. It hurts to face the truth, but it's still the only thing that will set us free. Notice, if you will, the first person that Isaiah recognized fault was. Did you notice that? It was not in his neighbor. It was not in his look. It was not in church, his church. You know, a lot of people find fault with everybody else. They'll say, well, I'm just unlucky. I guess that was just bad luck. Or they say, you know, it's the church's fault. It's them hypocrites down there. Well, let me tell you something about hypocrites. They're everywhere. That don't stop you from buying groceries. That don't stop you from buying gas. That doesn't stop you from going out to eat. There are hypocrites in all those places. But we use the excuse, there's hypocrites at the church, and I don't want to have anything to do with them. Well, that makes you a hypocrite. You see, this is the way it has to be for us. Many try to find fault in everything and everybody else. They wish to blame anyone, anything. And boy, don't we live in that age? It's their fault. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. But Isaiah knew it was no good to make excuses before an all-knowing God who knows the recesses of your soul. And it was only after he recognized his own sinfulness. Please understand that. Isaiah did not have an experience with God where his sin was forgiven until he first acknowledged his own sin. You see, we're all part of the problem. We are not part of the solution. God is the solution. His mercy is the solution. His grace is the solution. It has nothing to do with our ability. It was only after he recognized his own sinfulness that he acknowledged the sins of others. I am a man of unclean lips. Me, me, me. And I also live amongst a people of unclean lips. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the first finger he pointed was at himself. I used to tell folks in the church, if I stick my finger out, there's three more pointed back at me. I'm always talking about me before I'm talking about you. You remember what Jesus said? Before you do microscopic surgery to take the speck, the piece of dust out of your brother's eye, first remove the 2x4 or the beam that is in your own eye. You see, we can't really see clearly about what's going on around us until we have removed the beam that is blocking our vision, and that beam is our sin. After he come to see his sin, he could then see that all of mankind had a sin problem too. But first, he saw his own sin. Never forget that we too are part of the problem. The Apostle Paul put it like this: there's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah later in Isaiah 64 said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. That just turns it around, see? People who say, well, I did this good and I did that good and I'm not that bad. And all our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. It hurts to have to admit sin, but it's the only way to be healed of it. A person can't be saved until they admit they have a need. And what is their need? Salvation. Why do they need it? Because they're a sinner. It has to be acknowledged. But God's not in the business of leaving us in our woe. The first thing Isaiah felt was woe. But thank God he's not in the business of trying to break our spirits. He's in the spirit building business. And he offers us a way to be redeemed. The gospel is always bad news before it's good news. What do I mean by that? I mean that you have to come to a realization that you're a sinner and that your sin has separated you from God and that you're lost in your sin and can do nothing about it. That's the bad news. The gospel is always bad news before it's good news. The good news is God loves you just where you are. He loves you just how you are. He has done something about your sin problem. He sent His sinless Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be transformed, so that we might be worthy. It's only when we see our sin problem and recognize our inability to solve our problem that we can allow God's grace to make a difference. Thank God, woe is not where it ends. Amen? Thank God, woe is not all there is to be said. We move to worth, verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. In other words, Isaiah learned that God can, will, and does forgive sin and cleanse impurity. It was by the action of God's grace that Isaiah was cleansed. Isaiah didn't do a thing. He couldn't do a thing. He was in a state of woe. There was nothing he could do. God took the initiative. God sent the seraphim with the burning coal to cleanse him. The fire cleanses. It was by an action of God's grace that he was cleansed. But notice that he had to first realize his predicament. He had to admit it. And after that, God took care of the rest. That's all you and I can do. Remember the tax collector, the publican? Oh, you had the Pharisee over here praying out loud in public. God, I thank you that I'm this and I'm that. And I thank you that I'm not like that dirty old tax collector over there. The Pharisee was informing God of his goodness. The publican realized he was a sinner. He would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven. He smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Read there what happened to him as opposed to the Pharisee. Who did God hear? Who did he respond to? Who did he forgive? Well, I can tell you it wasn't the Pharisee. God doesn't want us to stay in the valley of worthlessness, which comes after we realize our sinfulness. For to remain in the valley of worthlessness is of no service to anyone, including yourself. So he plucks us out of this valley by his own grace and will and places us on the mountain of worth and declares us fit and clean and able to serve. The elder John in 1 John reminds the Christian, and he was talking to Christians, he was talking to the church folks, he wasn't talking to lost people, when he said that we need to confess our sins before the Lord, realize them, so that God has the ability to cleanse us and restore us. You know, when old David did his sin with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 51 later on, and in that he confesses. And you know what he said? He said, man, my lips were closed. My bones were crushed. My joy was gone. When Christians who still sin, I promise you, we do. When we do, we need to confess them, not because we haven't been forgiven for past, present, and future sins, but because we need to have our closeness with God restored. If we say, 1 John says in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wasn't saying this to lost people in order for them to repent. He was saying this to the church, Christians. Isaiah, because of his gratitude, is going to move from worth to willing. His woe was turned into worth by an action of God's grace. And then what happened? He became willing to voluntarily serve. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. That's called voluntary. That's raising your hand. That's saying, hey, I'm here. What about me? Can't I go? He didn't realize, of course, exactly what he was going into, but he volunteered nonetheless. Because of his gratitude, because of God's mercy and God's grace that made him worthy, he took the next step to being willing. He deserved his woe. He didn't deserve his worth. That's called grace. And it was a profound awareness of that fact that made him willing to serve. Many wish to stop at step number 2. They'd be perfectly happy to live in worth land. Just, You know, I'm worthy. What good is that if you're not going to do something with it? A true experience of God's grace will bring about humility, not pridefulness. It will bring about gratitude, not ingratitude. And all of that will cause us to want to serve Him out of love and appreciation for what He's done for us. We don't do it in order to get merits. We don't do it in order to get a pat on the back. We don't do it because we think if we don't, then He's going to zap us. We do it out of gratitude for His mercy and grace. We want to serve Him because of what He has already done for us. Isaiah moved from woe to worth to willing. And so it must be with all who are confronted with and respond positively to the judgment, mercy, and grace of God. That is the Isaiah experience. And remember, when your worth turns to willing, God's response will always be a command to go forth for Him. Matthew 28, go ye therefore. And know this, when we make a pledge, when we make a commitment, when we make a vow to God, He fully expects us to fulfill it. I want to share with you what Deuteronomy 23:21 says about vows. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, this is verse 21 of chapter 23 of Deuteronomy. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you. In other words, to make a vow and not fulfill it. And the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Verse 23, you shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips. Just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Isaiah voluntarily spoke those words. Here am I, send me. That was a pledge, that was a commitment, that was a vow. God fully expects us to fulfill our vows. Now I'm about done. And you can get on with your beautiful God-given Sunday. I want to share a poem with you that was by John Drinkwater. He said, we know the paths wherein our feet should press. Across our hearts are written thy decrees. Yet now, O Lord, be merciful to bless with more than these. He's given us all the info we need. Grant us the will to fashion as we feel. Grant us the strength to labor as we know. Grant us the purpose, ribbed and edged with steel, to strike the blow. Knowledge we ask not, knowledge thou hast lent. But Lord, the will, there lies our bitter need. Give us to build above the deep intent, the deed, the deed. What have you been intending to do for God? Well, it's time to get on with the deed. An old man, and I'm beginning to understand this more and more, testified that it took him 40 years to learn three simple things. One, that he was lost. Two, he couldn't do anything about it. And three, God didn't expect him to. He'd already taken care of it if he'd believe. Three things we've all got to learn, would you not say? So today, where are you? Are you in the woe stage? Maybe you're in the worth stage, but you haven't moved on to the willing stage. Well, God expects us not only to accept His grace, but to apply His grace to our lives so that we might move from worth to willing. Stand as we pray, please. Father, I ask this morning that You'd speak to our hearts, if You haven't already, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would convict us of our sin, that we as Christians might confess them, that our relationship might be restored to one of closeness. If there are lost here today, that they might admit they're a sinner and admit their need for Jesus and to pray for Your grace and Your mercy, which You will readily give. I pray today, Father, that You would make us willing to serve because You have moved us from woe to worth. Have Your way this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is He wanting to send you today? Are you willing to go? As Bruce leads us in our invitation hymn, I'll be here at the front if you need somebody to pray with you. One of the deacons will be happy to share with you as well this morning, I'm sure. And thank you again for allowing me to be here to share with you this morning.